Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. You know, I think it's good for us to, as followers of Christ, to make sure that during this time of year, we spend a little bit of time just looking at the Christmas story and not only as a church, but individually reading it, reflecting on what it means. On Wednesday night, we've been in Luke chapter 1, and this morning, I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So here's Mary and Joseph. They're engaged to be married. They've not had sexual relations. And Mary is pregnant, and Joseph knows that it's not his child because they've not had sexual relations. And Mary comes to him and says, listen, I'm pregnant, and it happened because of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's like, right, that never heard that before, but right, that's that, whatever. So he is ready to have a divorce, because in that day, if you were engaged, it was as if you were married. And so he cares for Mary. He doesn't want to publicly disgrace her. And so he's going to quietly divorce her. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I want to pause just for a moment, and one of the interesting things about the Christmas story is how frequently we have names given for Jesus. So there you have the primary name by which we know our Savior, Jesus, which would be Yeshua, or the Old Testament Joshua would be a derivative of that. And it means Savior. He a deliverer. He will save people from their sins. In the Orient, a name not only signifies who a person is, but it also signifies what a person will do, or who a person will become, or what that person is like. Now, in our day, names are important, and they're a way of identifying a person's identity. But in that day, it had to do with not only who they are, but what they'll do. His name is Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. It's interesting, when you go to Isaiah chapter 9, his name shall be called, the prophet says, Wonderful Counselor, or you could say Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, not only signifying who he is, but telling us what he will do. Here, as we read on, we're given two names of Jesus. The first one, Jesus itself, and then all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name will be called Emmanuel. That's who he is. He'll be with us. That's what he'll do. Now, if you're reading the Bible, and as you read through, especially in Matthew, Matthew's fond of highlighting and setting off in quotations, this is what the prophet said. And so if you look in your margin, you'll see that comes out of Isaiah chapter 7. And it's always good whenever you're reading the Bible and they quote another passage to go back and look at that passage and to see what was happening, because invariably it speaks to us and it helps us understand why it's quoted and the significance of why it's quoted. So with that in mind, in order to help us, what does it mean, Emmanuel, God with us? Why is that significant? What's the takeaway for you and I in Christmas 2015? To answer that question, I'd like you to go back with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. When you come to Isaiah chapter 7, it's a bad time for the people of Israel and the people of Judah. If you're familiar with your Old Testament history, then you know that at one time there was one nation called Israel, and there was a civil war, and the result was that the nation split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom, basically from the beginning, forsook God and had one godless king after another. Kings who didn't care about God, kings who were from different tribes, different dynasties. And then there was the southern kingdom, and they were all from the line of David. They were all descendants of David. And some kings would be good, and when the king was good, when the king cared about the Lord, things went good for the nation. And then when the king was bad and the king didn't care about the Lord, then things went bad for the nation, which is really very instructive for every single one of us, that when you and I honor the Lord with our life, things go a whole lot better. It's not to say that there are not problems along the way. It's just you and I don't face them on our own. We have God helping us. We have God with us. You come to Isaiah chapter 7, the northern kingdom Israel is absolutely godless. They're in opposition to the southern kingdom Judah, which at this time has a spiritual loser as a king. His name is Ahaz. And Ahaz not only worships idols, Ahaz doesn't care about the one true God. In fact, Ahaz is so devoted to his idols that he's willing to sacrifice his own children in the fire. Result is that as he's serving these idols, things go seemingly from bad to worse. If you're familiar with Old Testament history, and we won't look at all these passages, but I'll summarize it for you. Prior to what we read in chapter 7, we learn in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, that Israel and the country of Aram, or modern-day Syria, invaded the land of Judah. And when they did, the Bible tells us they killed 120,000 people. I mean, imagine that, one invasion, 120,000 people dead. Not only that, the Bible says that they killed part of the royal family. They killed the crown prince, Ahaz's son. They took captives from the royal family and along with them took 200,000 people captive. As they came back to the land of Israel, a prophet met them and rebuked them and said, listen, God was angry with Judah, and so God used us to punish them, but we're even more wicked than Judah. And what you've done, if you keep all of these captives, God's going to judge us severely. You better let them go. And so they let the people go, 200,000 people go back to the land of Judah. But you can imagine the devastation. The country's been ravaged. 120,000 people are dead, and things are very bleak. In addition to that, the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 17, that a second invasion happened, this time from a country called Edom. And now the country's been invaded twice, which means all of their crops have been pillaged and plundered. The people are in dire, desperate straits, and that's where we pick it up in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, just to give you a little bit of history, here's kind of the map that shows you, and some of you saw during the announcements, the laser pointer. I was grabbing it and didn't realize I was waving it around all over, so that was me. So, I love playing with the laser. So, okay. Anyway, there's Judah in the purple. There's Israel in the green. There's Aram, or modern-day Syria, in the yellow. All of this area right here is pictured right there, and there's the Assyrian Empire. So the Assyrian Empire is a huge, huge empire. What happens is that these two countries right here, Aram and Israel, are afraid of Assyria. And what Assyria does, the reason why you have these two arrows here is they would take people and they would deport them. Ultimately, what they did was they conquered the land of Israel. They took all the people and deported them over there, and then they took people from there and brought them back there. It was a way of subjugating the peoples and separating them from their homeland, which made them easier to govern. And so the Assyrian Empire was a violent empire. They were very, very oppressive. And so Aram and Israel decided, listen, we're going to form an alliance, and we have a better chance of defeating the Assyrians together than we do on our own, and they wanted Judah to join them, and Ahaz in Judah said, no way, I'm not going to do it. That's what you have happening here when you come to chapter 7. Let's begin reading Isaiah chapter 7. That kind of sets the stage. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. Now, they've invaded them one time, killed 120,000 people. Now they're coming again. But they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, and Ephraim's another name for Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So when Ahaz hears that there's going to be what would be a third invasion, I mean, they've invaded once and killed 120,000 people, then another country invaded them and took captives. Now there's another invasion. I mean, he's absolutely scared out of his mind. In fact, here's their plan, what those countries want to do. They said, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. So they want to invade the land, split it in half, set up some puppet kings, and that's their plan. Ahaz is looking at this. He's absolutely afraid. It's the worst possible news he could imagine. And so Ahaz is thinking to himself, how am I going to do that? How am I going to deal with this? And he gets the idea that what he's going to do is he is going to go to the king of Assyria, and he's going to make a treaty with the king of Assyria, and he's going to say, hey, now I've made a treaty with you, and I'm going to serve you. And so in response to that, attack these other two countries. That's what's happening as all of this is going on. He's got his own plan. That's how he wants to work it. He hasn't done it yet. He's thinking about it. And so we read in verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, so this is the Lord asking Isaiah the prophet to deliver a word of the Lord to Ahaz. Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. What's interesting is, in the Hebrew, you could translate that be careful. Literally, it's be still, be quiet, or it could be read, don't do anything. Very, very interesting. It tells us something about what's happening here, and it tells us this that I think is a principle for all of life. And it's simply this, that the answer to our problems is primarily spiritual, not physical. Here's Ahaz, and Ahaz, he's just looking at his problem, and he's looking at it only on a physical plane, only thinking physically how he can deal with it, and all of a sudden the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, hey, don't do anything. Don't do anything. Be careful. Be calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart, because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. In other words, God is coming and saying, listen, I want to help you. And all of a sudden, Ahaz is in a place where he's got to choose. Is he going to trust the Lord, or is he going to do things in his own way? Here's what's so sad. When you read on in the story, and you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, it says, he went to the king of Assyria for help, but it only made matters worse. Can I just say that there are some here today, and you're up against it, and you're in the fight of your life, you're facing a difficulty that you know right away is way beyond you, and you're trying to figure it out, and you're afraid of what's going to happen. No doubt many of you have anxiety, and you're like, how am I going to solve this? How am I going to handle it? Can I just suggest to you that as is true with all of life, that the answer to your problem is primarily spiritual, not physical. That we have a tendency, humanly speaking, to only evaluate the issues of life based on what we see. But there's always more than meets the eye. I mean, this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He's saying there's a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual dimension. There are things that are at play spiritually in the physical circumstances of our life, not the least of which is the fact that we have a God who wants to help us. But if we're so busy taking matters into our own hands, we're never going to experience God's help to the degree that we could have or that he would have wanted to bring into our life. Some here today, and you're so busy trying to make it happen that you haven't even stopped long enough to allow God to work in your situation. You say, well, John, I mean, doesn't God help those who help themselves? That's not in the Bible. A lot of people quote that like it's gospel. It's not in the Bible. You say, but don't we have a responsibility to do what we can do? We do, but not until we've gone to God to see what he wants to do. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, put it this way. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. And here's the prophet, and he's coming to this king, and he's saying, don't do anything. You know what keeps a lot of people from going to God? They just don't believe God would help them. And this is one of the very encouraging things about this story. Here is a godless, wicked king. And God comes and says, I want to help you. You know, sometimes people have this tendency to believe, well, you know, God never helped me. He'll help Justin, or he'll help Chuck and Cheryl, or he'll help Jeremy and Haley, but why would he help me? Because God is good and he does good, that's why. Because God, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 30 and verse 18, one of my favorite verses, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. That's the desire of God's heart, is to do good to you. He longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. He gets excited about showing his compassion, about demonstrating his power. But if we're going to take matters in our own hands and we're going to say, no, God, I got it and I can do it and I don't need your help, then we forfeit his help. Forgetting and not understanding all along that the answer, the solution to our problems is primarily spiritual, not physical. Now, here's another thing, another principle that I think is important, and is a part of this story. Having faith is more important than understanding facts. Amen. See, here's what gets a lot of people in trouble. What gets a lot of people in trouble is they live their life with this supposition that I'll trust God as long as I can figure it out. That I'll trust God as long as I can understand it. That I'll be at peace as long as I know how God is going to work it out. Forgetting all the while that again in Isaiah incidentally is a great book, that God says in the book of Isaiah that his ways are higher than our ways. That his understanding is beyond our understanding. Forgetting that there's a whole lot of things God knows and that God sees and that God understands that you and I don't know, that you and I can't see, and that we'll never understand this side of heaven. And the fact it doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean that it doesn't make perfect sense to the infinitely wise and powerful and all-knowing God who is worthy of praise and our faith and trust. Well, here's the king, and he's in this situation. Now, watch what happens in verse 5. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. So, I mean, what he's listening to what his enemies are saying. He's listening to people who are absolutely godless, and it has stirred Ahaz all up. Can I ask you this? Who do you listen to in life? Who are you listening to? I mean, there's all kinds of voices that you and I can hear. Probably the most prominent one in most people's life is the self-talk that comes from within, that oftentimes is either ill-informed or uninformed regarding the Word of God, and often is based on negative, self-defeating statements that people say to themselves all the time. Statements like, you're lazy, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything, you're ugly, you're not as smart as them, you're not as good as they are, you don't have a chance to land that deal, nobody's ever going to listen, but you know, and on and on and on, you'll never make it. Your family, you know how it's went for your family, and see your life just going right like theirs. People listening to themselves. Or people listening to the world, looking at the world and saying, well, that's how it goes. That's how it works. That's what you got to do. You got to sleep around to get your mate. You got to live with somebody before you know if you're right for one another, which is absolutely ridiculous and totally contrary to the wisdom of God and doesn't work. I mean, the world's wisdom is not God's way or his wisdom. So we have to discern, who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to believe? And all of that comes down to faith. Because faith is saying, I trust God even when I don't understand what's happening around me. I trust that God is able to watch over me. I trust God even though I can't see how this is going to be resolved. God says that he cares for me and I'm going to believe him. I trust God. I trust his word. This is what his word says about my situation, and I will honor him by believing his word and know that he will honor his word by fulfilling it in my life. I mean, to that end, honestly, in every single problem you and I would face in life, there is a promise in the Word of God. If you're facing a problem today, grab hold to one of the promises of Scripture. Trust God, believe him, and he'll do it. Well, here is the prophet talking to him. Now listen to this in verse 7. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. What is Ahaz afraid of? He's afraid that they're going to attack, they're going to invade, it's going to be the third invasion, they're going to win the battle, they're going to depose him. He's afraid of all that. Yet the Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. And then we read this in verse 8. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. So Damascus is the capital of Aram or Syria, just as it is today. And within 65 years, Ephraim, or that's another name for Israel, will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. That was the capital. Samaria was the capital of Israel at that time. And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. In other words, God is saying, listen, Ahaz, you're worried about some things here, but let me just tell you, let me give you a little clue on the future. First of all, the thing you fear is not going to happen. Number two, in 65 years, those two nations will be destroyed. They won't even exist. Now, at that point, Ahaz has a choice. He can either believe God, who has sent a prophet to give him a word of deliverance, or he can say, you know what? I don't believe it, and I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And here's what the prophet says to him, a word that I think is as relevant today for everybody in this room as it was the day the prophet said it to King Ahaz. Listen to it in verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Listen, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. I mean, there comes a point when you got to say, I'm either in or I'm out. I either believe God or I don't. I'm either going to listen to what everybody else says or I'm going to listen to what God says. And if you will put your faith in Him, and if you'll say, I believe God, I'm going to trust Him, you will stand firm. God will honor you. Here's Ahaz. He doesn't understand it. He can't figure it out. And the fact that he can't understand it keeps him from believing the good news God gave him. That's why we say having faith is more important than understanding the facts. You may not understand what's happening. You may not understand how God's going to work it all out. And it's a good thing for most of us that we don't, because the fact of the matter is, if God told us what He was going to do and how He was going to do it, a lot of us would be like, even more scared. Or we'd find ourselves potentially, if you can't believe God with the little bit that you know, how would you believe Him if He told you even more? So we have to choose. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to accept? And here's Ahaz, this wicked king. God's saying, I want to help you. All you have to do is believe me, trust me. And this wicked king is not willing to do that. Watch what happens here. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if God came to you and said, okay, you're struggling to believe me on this, so ask for a sign, any sign, and I will do it. Deepest depths, highest heights, what do you want me to do so you'll believe me? What would you say? I'd say, I want to fly. Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, you know, ask for a sign. I mean, this is, how many times does that ever happen in Scripture? This guy, which again shows you the amazing love of God for somebody who cares nothing about Him. Listen, God loves you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how you felt about God up to now. God loves you more than you can imagine. He says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. And Ahaz, all of a sudden, he has this false piety. He says, I'll not test the Lord. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? And then he says, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. And you know what that sign is? How do you know you can trust God? How do you know God will come through? How do you know God will take care of you? Can answer it in one word. Christmas. the virgin will give birth to a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you want a sign? Do you want a miracle that God can be trusted? Look no farther than the manger, when God himself became flesh so that you and I could really see what God is like. If you want to know what God is like and what God thinks about a whole lot of things, look no farther than Jesus, God made flesh. Now you go back to Matthew chapter 1. And here's Joseph. He's just found out his fiancée is pregnant, but not by him. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up, and here's what the angel says. Joseph, son of David, do not fear, or do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Does Joseph understand that? I mean, just like, oh, okay, hey, that clears up everything. Now I know why she's pregnant. I know what's happening. Thanks for telling me, God. No, what Joseph does is Joseph says, I don't understand it. I only know God is working. I don't know all that that means, but I know that God will show me and I'll understand in good time and in his time. And what Joseph suddenly understands is that God is at work. Does he understand? No. Does he believe? Yes. And so we read that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let me just give you one last principle that I think is really awesome to think about. And it's this: God with us equals God for us. God with us. What does that mean? That you're never going to walk through another problem alone. That it doesn't matter where you've been. You may have been as wicked as King Ahaz. You may not have cared about God any more than he did. But there's a gracious and a merciful God who wants to help you if you'll just look to him. There's a gracious and a merciful God who wants to go through life with you if you'll just trust him. And if you've already met Jesus as your Savior and you're already walking with him, no matter what you're facing in this life or during this time, this Christmas season, God is there with you. And God is there to help you. God with us, the wonderful miracle of Christmas, the wonderful sign of God's great love, that God is no longer distant, but God is near. That God is not only with us, God is for us, which is really, really good news. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? And that's what Christmas truth is all about. And that's a part of what one of his names means, is that God has come down to earth to be with us, to be for us, and to help us if we'll look to him in faith and receive. Ahaz chose not to do that, and he got only trouble as a result. That's what the Bible says. But John says this as he starts his gospel. He says, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. That if you put your faith in him and you walk with him, what God does is God says, I'm going to treat you. I'm going to adopt you as my child. And God is our father. And just like the best of fathers, God is going to be there to be with you, to be for you, and to help you. That's good news at Christmas. Amen? Let's pray.